Anyway, this afternoon, James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, just by way of introduction, James chapter 4, verse 11. I have a couple more lessons right now in the immediate future in relation to the law of God. I've been enjoying my study on this because over the years I've heard preachers say, well, we're under grace and not under law and all these different things. But then you see what saith the law in the New Testament. So how do you balance out those teachings there? And again, in summary, as I've been emphasizing, in case you've not been here for all the lessons, I believe that the Old Testament law is still in place. It never will be removed because that's the standard by which God is going to judge the world. Romans 3 and various things. But the difference of that is when we believe in Jesus Christ, we establish the law, so our relationship to the law changes. We are still bound as far as righteousness, the righteousness of the law. But the righteousness of the law does not come by keeping the law. It comes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So again, our relationship to the law changes when we believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come to abolish or destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And again, when we believe, according to Romans 3:1, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we establish the law. Now, what I want for us to understand here today is this concept of one law and one lawgiver. You'll understand what I'm talking about here in a moment. Notice James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, pause there. Just because of our modern day, judge not. We need to understand what we're talking about as far as judging. In the context here, we're talking about judging someone based on our standard and preferences and all those kinds of things is how we could say it today, because the Bible very clearly says we are to judge. We are to deal with sin in the church and all those kinds of things. So we're not talking about, church discipline is no, Jesus Christ is the one who established church discipline. So we're not talking about that being judging. We're talking about passing judgment on someone else. And Romans 14 deals with this as well. There is one lawgiver, and notice, there's one lawgiver. I'm going to emphasize that. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? So, talking about the law, one law and one lawgiver. Now, I want to emphasize the statement as far as this one lawgiver. Deuteronomy 6:4, you don't need to turn there, but it says, our Lord is one Lord, not three, right? The Mormon God has three gods. So we have one God, and so there's one lawgiver. Now, with that said, I want you to consider this as far as one law from that lawgiver. And again, I'm laying a foundation for what we're going to look at here today. Exodus 12:49 says, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and to the stranger that sojourneth among you. So that was a law, a command given to the nation of Israel. One law, not two. Also, Leviticus 24:22 mentions this as well. Ye shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. There, in that verse, we have both concepts that what we're emphasizing today, one law and one lawgiver. You shall have one manner of law for one of your own country or the stranger. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. I am one lawgiver. Numbers 15:16, one law and manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. That's why it's absurd what England has done and various other places trying to keep established law and also establishing and allowing Sharia law. You cannot have both laws working one from it. I mean, I think they tried to do it somewhere in Michigan with a high concentration of Islam, whatever. But here's the point. Okay, so for example, Islam becomes a majority of our population here in America. You can't have constitutional law and Sharia law side by side. It won't work. You can only have one law from one lawgiver, what God is emphasizing. Now, here's what I want you to notice, though. Notice with me Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, I want you to notice something here as far as the New Testament in relation to are there more than one forms of the law as far as the New Testament is concerned? Romans 7, verse 22. This is right after Paul is talking about, I'm struggling with this and I'm struggling with my flesh and so on. It says here in verse 22, for I delight in the law of whom? The law of God after the inward man. Well, I thought the law was done away with, Paul. Obviously not. But again, our relationship to the law changes. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Obviously, the law of sin is our old nature, the law of sin that controlled us until the time of salvation when God the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is the one who's going to deliver us from this bondage and this battle with our flesh. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of whom? The law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Notice with me chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of whom? Okay, so we have the law of God, chapter 7. We have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made you free from the law. So now we have two laws? Well, not only that, but you think about Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and what are you going to do? You're going to fulfill which law? The law of... Oh, maybe we need to be reminded. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. So are there three different laws in the New Testament? Galatians 6, 2. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of whom? The law of Christ. So we have the law of God, we have the law of the Spirit of life, and we have the law of Christ. So are there three laws? That's why I emphasize Deuteronomy 6, 4. Our Lord is one Lord, not three. Again, we don't have a Mormon God and gods. We have the same God. We serve the same God as the Old Testament. What I want to emphasize is there is one law from one lawgiver. Now, I want you to see something here in Genesis chapter 2. Again, I'm laying a foundation for what we're going to look at here today in relation to the law of God. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now, let me ask you, did Adam have more than one law that was given to him? Only one commandment. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded. No, it's Lord God, Lord Jehovah, God is Elohim. Lord Jehovah Elohim. Elohim is plurality. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So again, we see this same is found in the New Testament. Saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Notice that's liberty. But notice there's only one prohibition. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, as we move into chapter 3, there's the command that was given, the law of God given to Adam. Now, as we move into chapter 3, for the sake of time, I just want to summarize this. Notice, Satan, of course, the serpent, comes, first of all, goes to Eve. And it's very interesting. He goes to the woman to get to the man. Because Adam was told very clearly what he was not supposed to do in eating of this tree. All right, so Eve has this discussion with them. Notice here then in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall not surely die. Absolute denial of God's law, God's word in verse 4. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. Knowing good and evil. The word gods there is the Hebrew word Elohim. Small e, God. All right, so here's, you shall be as gods. Capital E, God, Elohim, is God himself. In the beginning, God, Elohim. What Satan is doing here, what the serpent is doing here is you can be like Elohim. You can be as gods, knowing good and evil. You're going to know good and evil from experience. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat. And here's what I want you to notice in verse 6. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And here's the beginning of the consequences. They have an activated conscience. They now know good and evil from experience. They know evil because they disobeyed God's law. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, I want you to think about what happens here. As Adam violates God's law, God's command, Adam's sin here ultimately is an attempt at government without God's law. So let me ask you, did God give Adam the option? You can choose to eat of this tree, or you can choose to go your own way. Did he give him that option? No, he gave him a very clear command. Thou shalt not. That's your only option, Adam. Your only option is to obey what I say. Adam's sin here is an attempt at government without God's law. Ultimately, he's trying to establish his own law in violation of that law. Well, I know God said that, but, you know, well, didn't kill Eve, I guess. So he's trying to establish his own standard here, his own law. And ultimately, he exalted himself above God and dethroned God, the one lawgiver. So who is the one lawgiver? The Lord God, right? Again, follow what I'm saying here. Adam is trying to usurp God's place as lawgiver and establishing his own law. Here's how we do that in our modern day. I do not see anything wrong with, and we say something in total contradiction to a command of God. Or we say it this way, I've not been convicted about that yet. What are we trying to do? We're trying to establish our own law and usurping God as the lawgiver. Well, if God says thou shalt not or thou shalt, then that's the command that we must obey. Or maybe it's wrong for you, but it's not for me. Wait a minute, but if it was a command of God in the New Testament in particular, then it is wrong for me if I violate that command. I want to remind you at this point here what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:21. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That's interesting. Under the law of God and the law of Christ and the law of the Spirit of life. There's only one lawgiver. He's a three-person Godhead. So let me ask you, which law should we obey? They're all the same, with different names and different titles and different emphasis. Paul again says, I am not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Again, what I'm emphasizing is we are not free to do our own thing in the New Testament. There's one lawgiver, and he still has a law for us to follow. Notice me, Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. Ultimately, it comes down to this when people say, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. So in other words, what they're trying to say is, we're not obligated to tithe. We're not obligated to do this. We're not obligated to do that. They're trying to say, well, yeah, I know what God said, but here's what I can do now, because we're under grace and not under the law. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. Here's what God, the lawgiver, one lawgiver, told Israel. Ye shall not do after all the things that ye do here, that we do here this day. Here's what they were doing in that day. Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Did Israel obey that? Well, obviously not, because Judges 21:25 says everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. But God says you do not have the liberty to do whatsoever is right in your own eyes. Now, again, that was under the Old Testament law given to Israel. Israel later on, of course, as we've studied this in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 12 in particular, Israel traded God for a king. They did not want God as their king in 1 Samuel 8. They did not want a theocracy. They wanted a monarchy. They wanted a king to fight their battles for them. With that said, I want you to notice 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. I mentioned this in our law series somewhere along the way, but I want to remind you of these two verses here. So what I'm emphasizing is when Israel said they no longer wanted God to be their king, guess what they were trying to do? They were trying to establish their own law under a king, a man-made law. They're trying to usurp and replace God's law for man's law. 2 Kings 17, verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had, notice, feared other gods. I'm going to emphasize that this is all related to idolatry in one way or another. Ye shall be as gods. Ultimately, what Satan was saying to Eve and then to Adam was, you make yourself a god and you follow your own law, replacing God's law. Oh, you don't need that Genesis 2, 16 and 17 thing. You don't need that command because you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice verse 8, though. Notice they walked in the statutes, or we could say the laws of the heathen. This is the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation, Judah in particular at this point, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. Notice they're walking in the statutes of the pagans, the heathen nations, and notice of the kings of Israel, which they had made. They were replacing God's law with ungodly laws of the kings of Israel. Notice very clearly, when we try to replace, usurp God's position as lawgiver, the one lawgiver, we're going to establish our own law. That, I believe, is exactly what has happened in New Testament churches when they have bought into this lie that we are under grace and not under the law. The law doesn't apply to us at all. Literally, what they're doing is, I am saying I'm not under the law to Christ then. Why is it then that the New Testament says you're going to fulfill the law of Christ? You're going to fulfill the law of the Spirit of life and so on. Okay, so let's see what nations, how nations do this. Notice Psalm 94. Another passage I've brought your attention to. I want you to see this again. Psalm 94, verses 20 and 21. So nations which reject God's law for their own laws, they establish themselves as a rival God. Did you hear what I just said? Ye shall be as gods. So when nations reject God's laws for their own laws, they are setting themselves up as God, as a rival God of the God, the one lawgiver. Psalm 94, verses 20 and 21. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, God, which frameth mischief by a law? Notice they're framing mischief, they're framing sin by a law. You think about all the laws that we've had in our nation. Our government has established themselves as a god in our land. So what they're doing is they're framing mischief by a law. All right, so you think about the Supreme Court decisions and all of these different things. The executive orders, everything that is in violation of God's word, God's law. What they have done is they have established themselves, they have tried to replace the one lawgiver with their own law. Notice they, that's what we're talking about, the throne of iniquity. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. I want you to keep this passage in mind as we look at the ways how one lawgiver and one and his law is replaced. All right, so we're talking about the law of God, but we see an application very clearly in our nation today. So here's some examples. It is legal to murder in America. No, it's not. Somebody could go. No, it's legal to murder in America as long as it's the unborn child. Some states have been trying to put it in even a month after birth so that parents can decide if they want this child or not. That's infanticide. Partial birth abortion was infanticide. So it's legal to murder in America as long as it's before birth. Did you know that it's also legal to murder in America if somebody is dying of cancer? Just give them a little extra morphine, all this kind of stuff to hasten their death. That happens here in America. Hospice is one of the violators of that. Also, it's not illegal to kill people in unjust wars as well. I keep telling you this stat from, I remember various sources, since World War II, America has been involved in 20 million deaths, most of them civilians, in 37 nations, and that doesn't include the last four situations that we've been involved in. We have blood on our hands, and it's legal to murder people in America. If you don't believe me, be, what do they call those, whistleblower? Be a whistleblower that is legitimate. And all of a sudden, you commit suicide against your will. People disappeared in Arkansas. State troopers verified that. Can I point out something here? It's kind of strange. Somebody commits suicide with a bullet in the back of the head. Twice. I remember one situation, somebody, a whistleblower, that the local authorities did not know anything about. And they ruled it as a suicide until they figured out his background and some of the things he was exposing. He was in hiding in some area. I think it was out in California. That's a bad place to hide probably. But all of a sudden he was found dead in a ditch and they ruled it as suicide. There were some suspicious things related to his death. Can I point out that is death, murder, that our government will commit because they don't like somebody exposing what's going on. This is happening more than we realize. Okay, so sodomy. Sodomy is legal in America. Not according to God's law. They're framing mischief via law. So literally, they have one lawgiver who's given us his law. Well, our nation has rejected this one law from one lawgiver. And so they set themselves up as a god and replace it with their own law. They frame mischief by a law. But notice again verse 21. We're going to see this here in our progression here. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. What is it, that couple down in St. Louis area? They were guilty when they're simply trying to defend their home. Wait a minute, there's a problem with that. They've established their own law, and so this couple is the one, you know, that were in violation of the law. Now, so how is one lawgiver and his law replaced? First of all, they seduce people into idolatry. Ye shall be as gods. Notice with me 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. All right, so here's the process that our nation has gone through. Here's the process that churches even go through. You have to establish or exalt, I should say, someone to the position of being a god, small g, so that you can replace the one lawgiver and his law. Notice with me 2 Kings 21, verses 8 and 9. All right, I want you to notice what God says here. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded. That sounds like God's law, right? From one lawgiver. And according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. However, notice verse 9. But they hearkened not. They did not listen to me. And notice this. Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations from whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Manasseh, by the way, the son of Hezekiah, who lived another 15 years. Manasseh was born during those 15 years. Manasseh seduced them to do worse things, more abominable things than the Canaanites that were cast out of the land of Canaan. Notice, they're seducing people into idolatry. Ye shall be as gods. This has been going on since Genesis 3. Here's an example of this. Evolution. Evolution has been seduced upon the younger generations of our nation. And, you know, adults were not so quick to buy into evolution, but here's what you do. You just take over the schools. You teach them evolution from kindergarten, preschool, and all that, all the way up through 12 years of schooling, plus go into the state universities. So they have 20 years, and we're up to 20 years of this re-education of evolution. It's been taught in our government schools. Creation has been outlawed during all this time. And so evolution is an exaltation of man. Ye shall be as gods. Our nation has been guilty of seducing people into idolatry. Just like Manasseh. Seducing them to do more evil than the nations. Which, in fact, even offering his child as a sacrifice to Molech. We'll see that somewhere along the way when we get through the Kings here. But think about governments. Rulers often have led people into idolatry. Let's see an example of this in 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. So governments and rulers often lead people into idolatry. That's exactly what's happening here in America. I'm going to give you some examples here in a moment. 1 Kings 12, verse 26. Talking about Jeroboam. This is at the time of the splitting of the kingdom between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. So this was his concern after the splitting of the kingdom here. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, small L Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He was concerned that if they continued, Israel continues to go down to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices, their hearts are going to go back towards Israel. Again, you know, maybe we were a little hasty to split the kingdom here. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Exodus 32 sounds like, right? Two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to, you know, I want to make it easier for you. You know, you should not be expected to make this long trip to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That sounds exactly like a violation of what happened here in Exodus 32. And he set the one in Bethel, house of God, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. It made an house of high places and made priests over the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Notice, they were not of God's ordained priests and Levites. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th. They even had their feast days. They're celebrations of these gods. Like unto the feast that is in Judah. Notice, he's copying what's going on in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel. The house of God. That's what Bethel means. Sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Priests of the lowest basis of the people. That's what the Bible says. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. This is of his own heart, his own schemes. Ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So here's Jeroboam the first. We're going to have to see that here in a moment. Jeroboam the first, and notice he's encouraging, he's leading people into idolatry. Notice also 2 Kings 17. Not now, this is Jeroboam the second. That's why I said Jeroboam the first. So this is generations later in Israel. 2 Kings 17, verse 19. So governments and rulers often lead people into idolatry. Our government has forced people to be taught evolution, which is idolatry. It's replaced the one lawgiver, God the Creator. 2 Kings 17, verse 19. And Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God. So they're disobeying the one law from one lawgiver. But walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. Notice, Judah is following Israel's laws against God. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. This is a reminder back in 1 Kings 12. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. I want you to notice here again, throughout all these kings here, the governments and rulers led people into idolatry. So what do we see of that here in America? Humanism. Humanism is the legal religion of our state educational system. Humanism. Also Catholicism. How many rulers do we have today that are claiming to be Roman Catholic? Right now, the last I saw, I haven't seen that this has changed, 6 out of 9 of our Supreme Court justices are Roman Catholic. I just came across an article here recently. I didn't read all of it, but the title grabbed my attention, how that most of our Supreme Court justices have a divided loyalty as far as our nation is concerned. Their first loyalty is to a ruler in Rome, not to our government, not to our nation. Roman Catholicism. It used to be in our nation that it was discouraged to allow Roman Catholics to hold public office here in America. Why? Because it was not established as a Catholic nation. Right? You think about this also. Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Those religions and others are the only legal religion in many nations. Statism. I believe that's the God also here in America. Statism. The government is the answer to all of our problems, not God. So governments and rulers often lead people into idolatry. That's the first step. You must seduce people into idolatry. Also then, second of all, you must slander those who stand for truth. That's 1 Kings chapter 18. So not only do you seduce people into idolatry, but you've got to also deal with the ones who hold to the truth. You've got to put them in a bad light. You must slander those who stand for truth. 1 Kings 18, verses 17 and 18. Ahab and Elijah here, it says, "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? You troublemaker." Do you realize that our security agencies consider a church like ours as one of the troublemakers in America? Well, you're just no. Anyone who does not follow their system and yield themselves to their tyrannical rule is considered a troublemaker. And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house." Notice he says to Ahab, "You are the real troublemaker, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, the one law from one lawgiver, and thou hast followed Baalim," that's plural, "the gods of Baal." Also chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. You must slander those who stand for truth. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 and 2. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me." She was powerless. She's going to rely on her gods. Those gods were powerless. "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In the New Testament, Acts 17. While you're turning there, let me mention what Nero did. According to history, it's very, very prominently known in history that Nero was the one who actually was responsible for setting the fire in Rome. Why? Because he wanted to free up some of the slums of Rome to make room for his palace expansions. Well, he did not realize he was going to come under such fire, pun intended, come under such fire for that, and so he had to find a scapegoat to blame for the fire. He blamed the Christians. And that set forth the slaughter and the burning and so on of so many Christians about that time in history. Acts 17, verses 6 and 7. I want you to notice the wording here. We saw this in our unincorporation series. "When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these are all lawbreakers. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." We could be called lawbreakers here in this town, because we are not yielding, the new church in particular, under the law and unrighteous law of our Caesar, our rulers. Notice again here, they're slandering, I should say, shedding ill will on those who stand for truth. They are lawbreakers. Verse 7. "These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, and they establish another king whose name is Jesus." So, seduce, slander, and then third, they must criminalize Christianity. You think about 1 Kings 17, verses 3 and 4. Remember, it talks about the prophets that Jezebel killed. Why did Jezebel have the authority to do that? Because they outlawed the Lord Jehovah and his law. So the prophets of Jehovah had to die. Remember, Obadiah was the one who put 50 prophets in each cave, 100 prophets. But again, there was a death penalty for God's prophets. I want you to see something here in Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. I thought this was interesting. So I was doing some study of different passages here. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. As we're talking about criminalizing Christianity, and that's exactly what they've been doing, working on. It's against the law to have more than 10 people in meeting, in a church meeting. Okay, show me that in the Bible. God is our king. The Lord is our king. Notice Amos 7, verse 10. "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel." Did you notice that? This is the priest of Bethel that we saw earlier, Jeroboam, remember? The golden calf that was set up in Bethel. "Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, said to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee Notice that slander there. Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. They don't like his message. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, get out of our nation, go to Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, it is the king's court. What are they doing to Amos? They're making it against the law for him to prophesy in Israel. You want to proclaim your message, you go to Judah. They'll accept your message right now anyway. You go to there. Notice a state preacher or priest told Amos, the prophet of God, to go somewhere else. Because it was illegal to prophesy in the king's court and the king's chapel in Israel. You think about this, 1 Peter chapter 4 talks about suffering as a Christian. It was not legal to be a Christian in Rome, eventually, because it was not recognized by the government. I believe someday we're going to suffer, very soon here, we are going to suffer as a Christian. They must criminalize Christianity, and that's exactly what has happened with the Crete Ordinance. It is a crime to start a church without a permit. It's a crime here in this community to have a church without a permit, read it, permission from the city. That's what a permit is. Any permit that we have to establish prominently in the building is a permission. With that, I believe very clearly it is a crime to start a church in a house. I think I've seen in the Bible several occasions that greet the church that is in thy house. According to the ordinance, and I've been emphasizing this, it is a crime to start a church in a house if the city does not permit it. Finally, not only after criminalizing Christianity, then they must persecute those who hold to that teaching. Listen to me, Matthew 23. So this is the process by which they replace one lawgiver and one law with their laws they conjure up in their own minds as God, a small g God. Matthew 23, verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets. All right, we could call them preachers and wise men and scribes. These are ones who copied scripture. And can I point out here that in this culture, many of them were Jews, and they knew how serious the scribes and the Old Testament scriptures, how seriously they copied out the scriptures. I don't see that there's a lot of error that comes into the New Testament scriptures. They're very careful. Scribes. And notice it's very interesting. The scribes and the Pharisees would not accept the scribes of the New Testament church. I thought that's very interesting. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify. Oh, it's persecution. And some of them ye shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. You think about the examples of this, Acts 4 and 5, how they were brought more than once before the Supreme Court, essentially, of the Jewish cultures. But then we also see in Acts chapter 12 where Peter and also James were arrested, and they were trying to round up all of the apostles. But again, we see that when they cannot fulfill this whole process until they begin persecuting those who hold to the truth. So that's the process. That's the stage that we see even in Scripture as to how they replace one lawgiver and one law with their law from their own exalting as gods. Again, oppression of those who violate their lawless man-made laws. That's where we are here in America. We have one law based on the Word of God. We have one lawgiver, the triune Lord. So it doesn't matter in the New Testament if we talk about the law of God, you talk about the law of the Spirit of life, you talk about the law of Christ. It's all the same Lord. We have one Lord. We must not allow a man to seduce us into replacing the Lord and his commands. It's not just happening in our nation. It's happening in so-called Christianity today as well. We are not obligated to obey God. God does not care if you don't make any changes in your life. That's a man who's trying to exalt himself as God, even if it's from a pulpit. God help us to not be seduced in these last days. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to understand. I've been praying this. That you'd help us to understand our relationship as New Testament saints to the law of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that there's one lawgiver. Even in James, it talks about that. One lawgiver who's given us your commands, thy commands. Lord, help us to be obedient, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.